Open my lips, O Lord. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I would be faithful to proclaim your holy word and gospel. For these things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In my first year of seminary, a required course for my degree track was public speaking. At the beginning of that course, we were taught a short phrase, which would be an example of how to organize your talk, and that is this: tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. This short phrase was to inform and guide us as we put together the three parts of our speech, which were the introduction, the main body, and then the conclusion. In both oral speeches and in written books, both speakers and authors introduce important themes early on, emphasize them throughout the main body, and then return to them in the conclusion. And in the book of Acts, specifically our New Testament lesson, we see Luke speaking themes in this concluding chapter that he included in the first chapter and throughout the book. This morning, I would like to cover these points under my sermon, and that is, as we hear Paul's proclamation of the gospel in Rome, first of all, we hear of God's providence. Part of Paul's lived out faith in the Lord was his trust that God was with him each step of the way. In fact, God had ordained each step of Paul's life as he does our own. Let us take note especially of the words of Acts 28 and verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. From the history of Paul's life, as this passage occurs, Paul has spent 4 years in prison, 2 years in a prison in Caesarea in Acts 24:27, and now in this passage he spends 2 additional years under house arrest. Paul's witness was enriched by the years he spent in prison. And yet, we have to admit, it's hard to conceive how Paul managed to endure this time period, realizing that this was part of God's plan. Paul had the same inclinations that are common to our humanity, such as being impatient when you are confined to such a long period of time within a crunched space. We need to reflect on the reality of being confined for 4 years. And our passage tells us that the leaders of the Jewish religion in Rome had not even received any complaint from the religious leaders in Jerusalem. 4 years and legal correspondence detailing the charges against Paul were either lost were never sent in the first place. It would have been easy for anyone, including Paul, to say that these were wasted years. But that's not how Paul viewed these years of his life. Let us think for a moment further of God's work of providence in Paul's life and its details. The Lord Jesus had told Paul in Acts 23:11, "You must testify in Rome." And yet a series of circumstances appeared to block Paul from actually getting to Rome. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, then moved to Caesarea, where he stayed 2 years. After he had appealed to Caesar, he was put on a ship that eventually was shipwrecked. And as the ship was going down, the soldiers planned to kill Paul and the other prisoners lest they escape. But the man in charge, the centurion, did not allow this to happen. Everyone swims to shore safely in Acts 27. And at the beginning of Acts 28, as the people are warming themselves around a fire on the island of Malta, a viper wraps itself around the wrist of Paul. And the rest of the people around the fire think he's going to die because a viper is a poisonous snake. And yet, Paul not only doesn't die, he doesn't even become sick. Through all of this, the Lord brought about his will that Paul would testify in Rome. And yet, as he does that from Jerusalem to Rome, he goes through all of these difficulties. And the conclusion in the matter is God had ordained not only that Paul get to Rome, but he go through difficulties getting to Rome. It's all part of God's plan. Not just the pleasant stuff, everything. J.I. Packer says this about God's providence in his book, Concise Theology. Quote, "The doctrine of providence teaches Christians that they are never in the grip of blind forces such as fortune, chance, luck, or fate. All that happens to them is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice, knowing that all is for one's spiritual and eternal good. God is completely in charge of his world. His hand may be hidden, but his rule is absolute." End of quote. In Acts 14, verse 23, Luke records this about Paul's work and message. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." What we need to see in the book of Acts, in God's providential rules in the lives of his people, is that God works out his will and he uses suffering and tribulation as part of that plan. This brings me to my second point, which is this. Paul testifies in Rome, and as he does so, he speaks about two foundational aspects of the gospel. 2A, he speaks about the kingdom of God, and then point 2B, the message of Jesus as the promised Messiah spoken of in the law and the prophets. Acts 28, verses 23 and 24 says this. "When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them, by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe." It is these two themes, the kingdom of God and the work of Christ, that Luke had already introduced in Acts 1 and continues to return to even in this concluding chapter. The theme kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is concentrated throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. Matthew's Gospel contains 55 references to kingdom of God. Luke's Gospel contains 43 references to the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts also, there are 6 references to the kingdom of God. Acts 1:3 says this, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Paul in his epistle expands more on this meaning of God's kingdom. In Colossians 1:13 and 14, Paul says this, For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's important to understand what is the meaning, nature, and purpose of the kingdom of God. As we view these references, it's important to recognize that we enter into and become a part of God's kingdom through faith in Jesus as the King of God's kingdom. The presence of the kingdom meant that God's anointed Messiah, Jesus, was here and was at work. In fact, he was accomplishing the sovereign and saving rule of God. And so it is through the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection that we are forgiven of our sins and made his children by adoption. And so the Lord Jesus inaugurated and began God's kingdom at his first coming and at his second coming to judge the living and the dead at the end of time. He will complete and perfect God's kingdom as he judges the wicked and saves his people completely. Acts 28, 25 through 27 tells of the reaction of the people who heard Paul's message. Some believed and others did not. Then Luke records these words of Paul in Acts 28, 26 and 27, which is actually a quotation from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, which says the people are constantly hearing but not understanding, seeing but never perceiving. For if they did, they would turn from their sins and be healed. This is the fourth time in the New Testament that Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 is quoted. Quoted in Matthew 13, Mark 4, John 12, and now here in Acts 28. In each of these passages, what they all have in common is that the listeners of Jesus heard his words but refused to believe Christ's message. This quotation is a warning from the New Testament writers of the peril of rejecting the good news of Jesus Christ. For the gospel promises salvation to all who believe, as well as the judgment of God to those who refuse to believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. The coming and work of Messiah was foretold by Moses and the prophets. And as Luke says in Acts 28, verse 31, he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness, unhindered. While the Apostle Paul was in chains, the gospel would not be hindered. God's word cannot be chained. Even as we live in this slice of the 21st century, there are many people in our world right now who are in chains for the gospel. But the gospel will not be hindered. The gospel bears fruit as people are converted to faith in the Lord Jesus as Messiah. God used the imprisonment of Paul to spread the gospel. While Paul, under house arrest, was not able to go outside to others, people came to him under his imprisonment, and they heard the gospel. As we conclude this series on the book of Acts, may God grant to us boldness to proclaim Christ's gospel out of love for God and concern for others' spiritual welfare. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of your grace and mercy. Inflame our hearts with love for you and concern for others, that we may bear witness to your salvation through Jesus Christ. Help us to reach out to others out of reverence for you and concern for our fellow man. For these things we beg through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.